Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary. And here we are, another week, another episode of our Bible study series called The Bible for Grown-Ups. Tonight, another one-off, we're going to look at this concept of the love of God and how irrational often it can seem to us until we actually put our minds to it. And maybe we can't fully understand it, but at least we can see it. So we're going to look at the love of God tonight, and I'll see you on the other side.
So let me go ahead and get started. I just want to say, for those of you that might have been here on Sunday at church, Sunday, you know, there's kind of a difference between a Bible study and a sermon. There's just structural differences in how they're presented, which I don't necessarily want to get into homiletics of all that, but I gave kind of a Bible study on Sunday. And so tonight, instead of a Bible study, I kind of want to just give a kind of a sermon. The reason is because this has kind of been something on my heart as we as a church have been working in our external missions of with the food pantry and stuff. And we've run across this, array of different people that we encounter that have varying thoughts or opinions about the mission and how it should be implemented and all those things. And one of the things that I've run up against that I kind of bristle against is this idea of somehow, for example, in helping people with food and hygiene items, somehow requiring something of them to get our generosity. And you know, when you talk to other people, you're going to run across people that are going to say, you know, I feel like that's biblical. That you should work to eat. And I don't want, this isn't what I'm going to get into, but the Bible actually does say that. But that's not what Paul's talking about, and that's for a whole nother night. But I've been thinking about the idea, as it relates to the whole Bible, not just this one thing Paul is talking about, and not just this, you know, like we find in Hebrew scripture, how when they're threshing, we find this in Ruth, that when they're threshing their fields, they're to leave the corners for those in need to come and get the grain in the corners. And that was just kind of a way that you did that and you provided for those that were less fortunate. And so not just looking at those specific ideas so much, but like, I know that it sounds like to me, I'm just talking about food. But really, if you think about it, it's actually a deeper spiritual question. What is it that's actually required of us to get something from God? Can we earn things from God, like merit badges, right? Can we do something in our life or not do some things in our life to make us, quote unquote, air quotes, right, worthy of God's love? And I think that there is a very there's a very strong argument to be made that God's love comes to us first. And what happens in our life afterward is just a result of that love. It's not that God qualifies his love that we might do something to earn it. And so I'd like to actually talk about this idea. It's connected also with that song. Have you guys heard that song, Reckless Love? We all know that one, right? It's 2 or 3 years old by now. But ever since that song's been around, there's actually been a debate amongst theologians whether that song is biblical or not. Can God's love be reckless? Can you say that God has reckless love and not imply that God himself is reckless? There are people that actually have debates about this. And I happen to side on Corey's side of it because I think that, yeah, whenever we compare God's love to the way that we love or don't love as humans, and when we try to put our goggles on God, then yeah, it does look crazy. It looks reckless because God loves in a way that even the most loving human on the planet today doesn't. There are still limits to that love. And there aren't to God's love. And God loves us before ever asking of us. Okay? And we were talking about this before Bible study just last week. And this has just kind of been on my mind all week. So I thought I'd just kind of do a little speech about it. Okay? And I want this to be an encouragement for us. Because if you feel discouraged or feel let down, maybe you're worried or you're anxious or you're stressed. Most of us are. I believe that this evening, just full of God's love for you, that there can be a sense that God's going to turn your situation, your circumstances around because of God's faithfulness. I believe that. And maybe you're here this evening and you came weighed down by some really difficult situation in your life. Maybe a sickness of a friend or a loved one. Financial crises. Well, I believe in a God that can save and deliver and provide for us. I believe that God is faithful and God can help us right here and right now. I believe that, but I want you to believe that as well. So I hope that this might be offered as a word of encouragement so that you might do so. So I want to start this idea. I want to start this in the gospel account according to Matthew in the 4th chapter. And I'm going to go to verse 23. Again, this isn't going to be super Bible heavy so much tonight as it is a word of encouragement. I also believe that the book reflects God's extraordinary love for humanity. And let's do our best to try to make sense of some of that tonight. So Matthew chapter 4 and 23, speaking of Jesus now, it says, "Now he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Now, I want you to understand what we're reading. I want to underscore words there in that phrase because we want to unpack a portion of this sentence. Let me read it again. He, that's Jesus, he's in Galilee, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So let me set this message up by starting something that I learned one time. I learned early on in marriage that there are certain words that you should always stay away from in marriage, right? Never, never say never, and always, never say always, right? And last but not least, don't say fat, right? Never, always fat. Right. And the reason why I was taught this was in premarital counseling, right? That's where everybody learns everything they're supposed to know about marriage is in premarital counseling, is that you're actually supposed to avoid these words because marriage is about appreciating wherever you are in the moment, the season you're in, and not inflicting a past season on our spouse in the present. This brings us to a point about God. I think this is absolutely extraordinary. God, not only does God never inflict our past upon us, but God has the ability of something called foreknowledge. He knows the future. He knows your future. He knows my future. So God is so gracious, so loving, that not only will he not inflict our past on us, but he also won't inflict our future on the present either. God's love is always in the present. Okay? Now this brings us to Jesus. Let me show you an example of this through Jesus. All right, Jesus does a healing. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel, and I want to read it to you again. Matthew chapter 23, remember I just said this, he went about healing every disease and every affliction among the people. I remember reading that and thinking, every? Yeah, Scripture says every single sick person. It didn't say he healed deserving sick people. It doesn't say Jesus went and healed good sick people. It certainly doesn't say Jesus went along in the Galilee and healed righteous sick people. Every sick person, every disease, and every affliction among the people. I started to think about this. Think about this yourself. Think. Every means he healed hands that have hit. He healed eyes that would have lusted. He healed feet that would run away. All of these things. I mean, I think if I'm God, I'd be, all right, line up, right? Everybody, single file, everybody wants healed, line up. All right, you want to be healed? Oh, I bet you do. You want those legs to be healed, don't you? Mm-mm. Because I know what you're going to do with those legs. So I will heal you. Move along, little buddy. You want me to heal those eyes? I've seen your Google search history. I don't think so. Right? That's what I do. Right? Please be grateful that I'm not God. Think about this. Jesus heals bad people. He heals people who will use this miracle to do bad things. Which brings us to another portion of Scripture. We find it in Luke's gospel. Maybe you've heard of this story before, right? But there are these guys who have leprosy. And there's 10 of them. And they're pleading with Jesus. And Jesus heals all 10 of these guys with leprosy. Now, Jesus knows the percentage of those lepers that would be grateful and thankful for his healing. And that percentage is one person, 10%. Right? If you've got 10 people in front of you, and you only know that one of them is going to acknowledge, one of them is going to be grateful, are you going to heal all 10? Well, you probably would. Not me. Oh, you all want to be healed? I bet you do. No, only him. Only he's going to be healed. Because I know what I'm doing. You guys are ungrateful, self-serving. No. He said you're healed. He didn't take away the healing. He heals bad people. God not only loves bad people, but he takes it to another level and heals them. He heals bad people who will take advantage of the healing and do bad things. What is motivating this? What kind of love is this? Now this brings us to another well-known story of the raising of his good friend Lazarus from death. He's late, if you remember the story. He finds out Lazarus is sick, but he doesn't rush to his friend. He waits. And on the fourth day comes. And he heals Lazarus, who has now been in the tomb, dead. Most people believe the reason he did this, and I happen to agree, is because the Jewish custom, social custom at the time, believed that by the fourth day, there's no hope for resurrection. Right? This was just a custom. By the fourth day, they would then bury the body. It would be officially over. I believe Jesus waited until that fourth day so that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had the power over life and death. Now something very odd unfolds right before Jesus heals Lazarus. Now some of you who might be familiar with Scripture and you know where I'm going, right? But this is actually odd. You might not think of it until we stop and think of it. And that's what we're doing tonight. He comes down the road. He's going to heal Lazarus. And when he gets there, right, the most famous verse in the Bible, because it was the one we all memorized as a kid, Jesus wept. Did you guys ever get sent home from Bible study or Sunday school, like memorize a Bible verse?
Yes,
it's a trick around our house. This is the easiest one. Jesus wept. So he cries, right? And I, when I read that and actually think about it, I think, am I smart enough to actually understand what's going on? Right? Jesus, you're going to heal Lazarus, and you know it. So why are you wasting this emotion? Did you not know? Right? And then the implications of Jesus not knowing is a whole other story, right? We can go down that road, but Jesus, you have foreknowledge. You're God in a body, right? You know our past. You know our future. You know what is about to happen. Why did he weep? It's mysterious to me. Now, do I know for sure? Absolutely not. But I have this hunch. Okay, hear me out. If he knows he's going to heal Lazarus, why did he weep? Did he waste his tears? Did Jesus waste his healing power on bad people who used their healing to do bad things? Did Jesus waste his power on those 9 other lepers? Now, logically, I'll be honest, right? If I'm using my human brain, I'd probably answer, yeah, maybe. Wait a second. God doesn't waste anything. That would be acting inconsistently with the content of God's character. Right? Nothing about God is wasteful. God is, by definition of being God, purposeful at all times. Everything God does is completely intentional. So there's no oops with God. So Jesus cries. What's the message? Remember, God's love is always in the now. Think about this. God's love, think about the self-control that this takes to demonstrate this level of love and commitment. Think about this. God's love is always in the now. Right? If I was God, right? Okay, bear with me, but seriously, if I was God and I knew that at 46 you were going to do something ridiculously dumb, at 27 I would probably be mad at you. Right? And because I know you're going to do it, I'd be right to be mad at you. So you wake up on your 27th birthday and you go, "Good morning, God." Right? And our response would be, "Hi." "God, is that you?" "Sure." "God, it's my birthday today." "Yeah, I know." "Wait, God, did I do something?" "Yeah, you did." "Well, what was it?" "Oh, well, it's not what you've done. It's what you're going to do." "Well, what do you mean?" "When you're 46. "But God, I'm 27 today." "Yeah, but I'm God, and I know what you're going to do. So stop arguing with me." Right? "Well, tell me what it is and I won't do it." "No, it doesn't work like that. Because I know what you're going to do. That's what makes me God. So today, on your 27th birthday, I'm mad at you because what you're going to do at 46. Do you guys see how that would work if we put our brains in its bouquet? And by the way, again, if that was you, you'd be justified. Right? Nobody would contest that. Would anyone argue that God knows what you're going to do when you're 46? Right? I don't know. But if I knew, I'd be mad at you now. Right? God, you know that Lazarus, in just mere moments, is going to be healed. But does that lessen the pain that Mary and Martha are in that moment? Is their pain in the moment before the healing not real? Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't walk up to them and say, Mary and Martha, stop it. I'm here now. You're overreacting. Lazarus is going to be fine, right? Buck up, chin up, stop crying. Right? And Mary and Martha would be like, oh, yeah, sorry. Oh, we're good. The tears were just real, they weren't real anyway. We knew you'd come anyway. Who is this God who knows that he's going to save Lazarus, but before he does, has such extraordinary empathy and love for the pain of humanity that he takes time out to cry with them? And God can't fake tears. He cries in the moment because his love is now with Mary and Martha. This is a God who's extraordinary. He heals bad people. He blesses bad people even when he knows. And I don't mean it in any way to belittle grief and belittle people's desires to be empathetic in grief. Don't get me wrong, but he knows that God is ever present. That's how extraordinary our God is. He understands. God remembers that we're dust. He understands our plight. He also understands that we don't get, even how hard we try, we can't fully understand eternity. And in these moments, the resurrection has changed everything. And we will be in eternity together. And we have the hope of heaven. And we ought to hold on to the hope of eternal life, right? And heaven ought to be a major theme in our existence on this planet. Yeah, we all understand all of that. Yet the only context that we really have ever experienced with our five senses is this troubled planet. And when our loved ones are gone, even though we're only separated temporarily, that pain is real, and it's deep, and it's challenging, and there is lots of it. And Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, just like he comes to you and me, and says, let's cry. And then I also ran across this portion of the letter to the Roman church, 12 and 15, I believe. It says, weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. That's God. God knows everything, and yet he'll weep with us now because our love, his love is present. His love is in the now. His love is here, and his love is available to us now. And God doesn't inflict our past on us, and he won't inflict our future on us. He'll love us in the now. He'll heal you in the now, be with you now. Is he wasting his power? Tonight, a great title. Is this wasted love? Although tainted love would probably be better, right? But is he wasting his power? Is he wasting his tears? No. No, that's God's extraordinary love. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, Paul writing. And this is that great chapter on love, which even if you don't even go to church very often, if you've ever even been to a wedding, you've probably heard something like this, right? Because it's a description of the height and the width and the length and the depth of God's love. And God's love never fails. It's faithful. God's love is constant. And God's love is today. And we don't have to worry about carryover in our lives. We don't have to worry about him reaching into our future and bringing it back to our past. You are, by definition, free to enjoy God today, right now, in the moment. 1 John says, perfected love, perfected love casts out all fear. We've been talking about fear for months. God perfected and finished this great act of love for all of humanity. And now, if we're caught up, if we're preoccupied with what he's done for humanity, it should completely eradicate fear in our lives to the limits that we've talked about. Right? We should have a license to never fear again. Fear of God is better. It's said to be better than the awe of God. And we're in awe because fear should be, to its extent, removed. Fear of our future and fear of repeating our past. Will challenging times come? Yes. This is encouraging, but this is not puppy dogs and sunshine. There will be difficult times. Life is difficult on this troubled planet. But we've been set free by this love of God, perfect love that casts out all fear. Part of that fear we've been talking about is the expectation of bad things that will come tomorrow. So we can rest easy in the love of God. Remembering that God is sovereign and in control, God is present, and God loves you and me today. God's a today God. God is a now God. Let's not get caught up in what's going to happen tomorrow. And friends, certainly don't get caught up in what happened yesterday. Enjoy today. Jesus taught that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Enjoy today because God's love is present. It's now. God is with us and for us. God loves us. God will weep with you today. God will laugh with you today because God is with you today. He knows what you're going through right now, and you can lean into Him and communicate with Him, talk with Him, because God loves you so much. And I really, truly, sincerely pray that we can all experience this freedom that rest brings today in the present love of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, guys.
Well, what do you think? You know, the truth is, there's a big difference between the way that we love and the way that God loves. We want our love to be worth it. We want to qualify it. We want to have it earned. We want it reciprocated. We want something out of it. Yet God simply loves for the sake of love. Is it wasted love? Is it reckless love? Might be just a love that we simply cannot fully understand. Because try as we might, we just can't love that much. And sometimes it's difficult for us to even believe that somebody could love us that much. And yet in God we do. Anyway, something to think about. Hey friend, until next week, be blessed.